we'll open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Just by way of review from the last lesson, you'll remember that we're at this warning that Jesus gave to his disciples about hypocrisy. And he told them three specific areas. And we read that whole text last two Sunday nights. We read through that whole text once each time. But he talked about hypocrisy in their giving, it's 1 through 4, that is their alms giving. In their praying, that's verses 5 through 15. And then in their fasting, and that's verses 16 through 18. And it's our religion, the alms is our religion and how it relates to others. Our praying is religion is in how it relates to God. And our fasting is our religion as it relates to ourselves. And so it's very important in these three very specific areas. And I am not against religion. I don't believe that the scripture is. I just believe that it ought to be pure and undefiled before God the Father. I think that's really the issue. And I do believe our relationship with God, it's not religion, it's relationship. I do believe that. But I also believe there's an aspect of religion. And the religion that every person, I believe, is religious. And especially if we define religion as it ought to be defined, that every person is religious. Even those who claim that they're irreligious, they have their religion. Even those who claim that they're atheists, they have their religion. Or in other words, they have a belief about God that affects the way that they live. And that's how we would define religion. But the people, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, much like I believe every day, the majority of religious leaders are not pointing people to God. And the particular people Jesus was dealing with were hypocrites. They were hypocritical in their giving, hypocritical in their property, hypocritical in their praying, hypocritical in their souls, and hypocritical in their fasting, that is, hypocritical in their bodies. So body, soul, and possessions, they were hypocritical with all of it. They were hypocritical before, as it's in your first bullet point, whenever we're honest with God, he'll help us. But the hypocrite is dishonest with himself, with others, and even with God. And the most dangerous thing about a hypocrite is the appearance of godliness. Their faults in areas where it is most important that we're honest and forthright. And if the hypocrite won't be honest with himself, with others, with God, then he cannot be helped. We said the word hypocrite comes from hypokrites, which means to be seen of men. And the Greek word hypokrites, which means a mask or a stage player. And the word to be seen of men comes from the Greek word theaomai, which is where we get our word theater. And typically in the theater, especially in Roman days, oh, and there's a supplemental I meant to print out and bring, and I did not do that. I'll try to remember to do that next week and bring it, about the theater in Jesus' day. The way the Romans would have theater and the way the Greeks would have theater and the masks that they would put on. And the theater was interesting because it was an amphitheater. They didn't have big flat screens back then. And so what people would do as they were acting or portraying a part in a play, they would put on a mask that really accentuated the mouth and the eyes. And if they were happy, it was a huge smile. And if they were sad, it was a huge frown. And they would put on these masks. And a man in a mask on a stage looks good from a distance. But as you get close, you begin to realize it's a mask. And as you get closer, you begin to realize it's just makeup. And that's the interesting thing, I believe, the most interesting thing about a hypocrite is that they look good from a distance. But as you get closer, the chinks in the armor become obvious. Now let's look at their first mask, giving. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. First point is the behavior of the hypocrite. Jesus describes the behavior of the hypocrite here, and it is not insignificant. It's hard for us in our generation to imagine exactly how this would have played out back in that day, but let's try. Imagine a hypocrite in Jesus' day. He would walk through the marketplace, and he would have on broad robes with beautiful colors on them. And he would have his phylacteries, this box with handwritten scriptures. He would have this box strapped to his head. And he would probably have ash on his body, so it was obvious he had been fasting. And the smell and the visual appearance would be very, very striking. On his hip, he would have a little bag filled with gold. And he had plenty of the stuff, so he'd put some in a bag and he'd wear it on his hip. And he'd walk into the marketplace and he would look for someone that he could help. Now, this hypocrite has a checklist. Certain people he would help and certain people he would not help. Now, I'm going to say this right at the outset. I don't think that's wrong. I think it matters what's on your checklist. The hypocrite, he'd go up and he'd see the first man and he'd see someone begging for alms, and the man needs help. He needs it. He's crippled. He cannot work. He's dependent on the mercies of others. But the man who's the hypocrite would look at him, and through his religious lens, he would say, this man needs my help. This man wants my help. He's begging for my help, but he's not a Jew. He's not worthy of my help. So he passes him by. Walks on further and he sees a man, same type of situation, begging for alms. This man's blind. He needs help. Let's see, here's the checklist. Does he need help? Yep. He's a Jew. He's worthy of my help. Check, bingo. This man just hit the jackpot. He's going to be helped by me. Let the ceremony begin. And there was ceremony. Let's blow the horn. Let's get everybody's attention. Hear ye, hear ye. I am about to give some of my hard-earned possessions to this man. How blessed he is that I happened on his way today. What a blessing to him that he receives some of my goods placed into his hands. Everyone, take note of my condescension. Take note of my goodness. This man does not deserve my blessing, but because of the grace and goodness of me bestowed upon me by Jehovah, he's going to get it. And then he would take a little bit of coinage out of that bag, and he would put it in that man's hand, and he'd tie the bag back up, put it on his waist, and he'd walk away with his head held high. And in the crowd, one person would be standing there watching, and everyone's in awe, and one person begins to clap. And then another begins to clap. Before you know it, the whole crowd is applauding. This man walks away with his head held high because he has performed some amazing religious deed. And without a doubt, God has been pleased. God has been blessed by this man's action. That's the scenario Jesus gives to us. He says, don't give like that. Don't be like that in your giving. Because that applause, that's all they get. That's all they get. God in heaven is not applauding, only people. Here's your bullet point. The Pharisees wanted the praise and glory of men. And that's why they were doing what they were doing. It was obviously working, or they would not have kept doing it. But Jesus warns us, there's no other good coming to them. There's no other reward for them. They did what they did to be seen of men. And since God is gracious, he allows them to get that praise. But since God is just, he guarantees they'll get nothing more. Did you get that? Because God is gracious, he allows them to get what they want. But because he's just, he will allow them nothing more. The Pharisees found their righteousness in doing good works. But there's no work good enough to wash away sin. But they believed almsgiving could take away sin. I want to read to you from the Jewish scriptures, from Tobit chapter 12, verse 8. It says this, giving to the poor is better than storing up gold. To that we would say amen. That's a good teaching. It's not scripture, but it's good teaching. Giving to the poor is better than storing up gold. Verse 9 is where they get trapped up. It says, giving to the poor saves from death and washes away every sin. Is that true? Patently false. Here's your bullet point. They actually taught that they would purge away their sins by giving money to the needy. Let me read to you another one from the Wisdom of Sirach, not Sriracha, but the Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 3, verse 30. This is what they taught. Quote, alms will atone for sin, end quote. Alms will atone for sin. Giving to the poor will wash away every sin. So the teaching of their day at that time was that almsgiving would deliver from the condemnation of hell. That almsgiving would make someone righteous before God. So here's the rest of your bullet point. So religion was a rich man's game. Religion became something for the rich. The richer you became, the easier it would be to buy your way into heaven, which is exactly what they were doing. Buying the pleasure of God, buying some form of merit from God. We're not far from that today. Right? The scripture says there will be people who teach that gain is godliness. Or in other words, the more money you have, the closer to God you must be. You have more money. Obviously, you have more favor from God. I've mentioned these before, but I'll mention them again just because I have them in my notes. Joel Osteen, pastor of the Lakewood Church, he sells tickets to his Night of Hope religious services. He sells preferred seating, or you can buy just general admission. He says this, quote, it's God's will for you to live in prosperity, end quote. Here's another one, quote, it's God, and don't think I'm taking this out of context. I read the book. It's called Every Day of Friday, I think is what it's called. I read the book and I took these quotes from that. You can look it up. But he said this, quote, it's God's will for you to live in health and not in sickness all the days of your life, end quote. It's God's will. It's God's will for you to be rich. And if God is happy with you, you'll have lots of stuff. Same thing the Pharisees taught. We can buy our way to God. Miles Monroe, you can watch his church services, pay-per-view, $199 a pop. Think of that on the internet. Credit cards, all major credit cards accepted. He has 10 pillars in his teaching. Here's one of the pillars, quote, once we have re-entered the kingdom, all material blessings are available to us because we now have full dominion over the earth and everything in it. So whatever we want in life, we can will it to happen, close quote. Creflo Dollar, asking for a jet, those types of things. Kenneth Copeland says, I became a billionaire because God told me to begin to confess the billion flow. He says there's something wrong with a Christian if they don't become rich. If only Christ had heard that, he would have known better. Jesus Christ was not wealthy, was he? No. Roman Catholic Church is notorious for this. Teaching that you can buy the favor of God. Whenever a coin in the offering plate rings, a soul from hell springs. Those types of things that were taught. Leo the Great said this, and it's interesting to me. It's a great quote, a good quote of a bad teaching. He said, by prayer we seek to appease God. By fasting, we extinguish the lust of the flesh, and by alms, we redeem our sins. Close quote. And there's the Catholic teaching, you know? And it's interesting, those three things, prayer, fasting, and alms. And he's wrong on every point, right? The same things the Pharisees were doing. And it's interesting, you don't have to read this book, but I think it's called Joshua. And it was written by a Roman Catholic priest. And the idea was that God became a man once again and took on a human body. And his name was Joshua. And this Roman Catholic priest who wrote this book, it shows Christ coming to the Roman Catholic Church and trying to have the preeminence there. And at the end, he's standing before these archbishops and even the Pope, and they come up and smite him on the cheek, and they strike him because he's teaching something so contrary to the doctrine of their church. And this is a man entrenched in the Roman Catholic Church himself. And I thought, boy, they can even see it. They even see it. So wrong, so backwards. Jesus sees right through everything on the outside. And he sees right to the heart. He doesn't look at what they're doing. Here's your bullet point. God is not so concerned with what you did, but why you did it. When it comes to religious activity, Jesus doesn't put an emphasis on what you do. He puts the emphasis on why you do it. Two men did the same thing, giving money to the poor man. One did it for the praise of men. One did it for the praise of God. And get this, they both got what they were after. You see that? That's how gracious and just God is. I do it for the praise of men. And God says, you can have it. One says, I do it for the praise of God. And God says, you can have it. Isn't God good? I want to give this to you real quick, write a few things down because of what I've said about the Catholic Church, the teaching there, and other religions that teach, you know. Someone was telling me this afternoon about the word church, and someone saying, who wants a $1,000 blessing today? Who wants a $50 blessing today? And you understand what that means. You want a $1,000 blessing, you put $1,000 in, that type of thing. Write this thought down. And some references. Wealth does not commend us to God. Matter of fact, as a pastor, I'm supposed to charge those who are rich in this world's good. I'm supposed to charge them to be quick to give and to be generous. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 tells us God chose the poor of this world who were rich in faith. Pharisees said, more money, more favor with God. More money, more works for God. And God knew they weren't doing it for him. Whatever a man might say, God knows. You know, boy, I wish I had $1 billion because I could give it all to the Lord. You know, you got 10. Are you going to give that to him? Is it about him? Let's be honest. Matthew 19:24, God said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God because they trust in their wealth, the uncertainness of riches. And then 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says we are to charge them that are rich in this world's goods to be generous, to be giving. Now, there's two different ideas on this blowing a trumpet. And I'll find out what I believe when I get to heaven. There are two main teachings. The one set of people believe that the Pharisees actually had little silver trumpets that they kept on a chain around their neck. And that may be because the Lord Jesus, when he says, you know, do not sound a trumpet before thee. And so that might imply that they were, or it could just be, and this is what the other half of most Bible teachers think, is that it was just a colloquial saying. Like we say today, so-and-so is blowing his own horn. It's metaphorical. And so either approach that you take, it may seem strange to us. I mean, it would seem strange to us whether someone stands up and blows a trumpet, da-da-da-da-da-da, I'm about to give some money. Or he just stands up and says, I'm about to give some money. Either one of those scenarios would seem strange to us, but really it shouldn't. Because you and I are tempted to brag about our good works just as much as they were. Here's your next bullet point. When Jesus preached this about the Pharisees, he was preaching it to his followers. And that's really key to remember. He's talking to his disciples. I fell into it just this afternoon. I had given some money to a cause that I believe in. And I told my wife, I said, I need some money. I got to go buy some cream for the kids' bug bites. She says, where's your money? I said, well, I had $20 earlier. She goes, but you blew it. I said, no, I didn't. I gave it to such and such, and I gave it to so-and-so. Boy, I blew it then. I really blew it. I don't want someone to think I was foolish with my money. I should be concerned with what God thinks. And that's the issue here. My wife says, ah, you blew it at Chick-fil-A. First off, that's not a waste. Secondly, no. I want someone to think, I did good with that. I did good with it. I want people to know what I did. I want people to know about my good works. That temptation comes to all of us. Hypocrisy is like bad breath. You can smell it like that when it's coming from somebody else. You can pick up on it in a hurry when it's coming from someone else, but not so much when it's coming from us. That's what hypocrisy is like. So this warning is to us because the temptation to appear righteous never comes to the atheist. The temptation to appear righteous never comes to the godless. And while this sin may appear to be very obvious, a lot of times it's very subtle. The hypocrites want glory of men. That might even be the praise of their own heart and just not concerned with what God thinks. The most basic hypocrisy always begins in the heart. Here's your next bullet point. The real trumpet blowing takes place on the inside long before it ever comes out. So we may give to meet some true need and we want someone else to know about it. That's basic human nature. It's pride, and pride feeds into hypocrisy. We may blow our trumpet to our children. We may blow our trumpet to a spouse or a neighbor, a coworker, or a pastor. We may only blow a trumpet in our own minds and think, what a great thing I've done. We may do things in such a way to be accidentally noticed. But all those things begin in the heart. And the heart issue is what Jesus is dealing with here. And that's something that tempts us all. So before we say, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisee, I've never blown a trumpet at offering time and announced what I'm about to give. He's talking about a very basic part of human nature that affects us all. Number two, here's the bidding of our Father. We've seen the behavior of the hypocrite, and honestly, I can't speak for you, but I know I fall into that at times. I know that desire is always with me and must be fought, but what does God say? Jesus tells us that God doesn't want us to give our alms to be seen of men. Don't be like the hypocrite when you give our alms. Now, here's your bullet point. Jesus here assumes that we will give. So God's not telling us don't give. If you read this text and say, boy, well, the Lord must want me just not to give, you're taking away the wrong thing. He doesn't say if. He says when. When you give. He says to his disciples, you're going to give. You're going to give alms to the poor, and when you do it the right way. In the Old Testament, there were three tithes that needed to be given. A tithe is 10%. And they were commanded by God to give a tithe to the temple. That is, to the work of God. They were to give a tithe to the king, to the crown, to the government. That was their taxation. And they were to give a tithe to the poor. Those were their alms. So if you lived in Israel, it was required of you to give 30% of your income as tithes. And then there were offerings and free will offerings. So you could give as much as you wanted. But by the Mosaic law, you were required to give 30% to maintain the human form of government, to maintain the religion, and to help the widows and the fatherless, those who were poverty stricken. It's not a bad system. You know, it's really not. And the Lord always functioned. Go to Luke 18, if you would. The Lord has always functioned on percentages and free will offerings. That's how God has always worked throughout all of history. He says, give by percentage, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and then give free will offerings. In Luke chapter 18, look at verse 11. The Pharisees had this nailed. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's saying I'm obedient. That's plural. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's your next bullet point. Jesus condemned Pharisees in their tithing. And now I've heard so many Bible teachers that say, see there, not supposed to tithe. Don't tithe. Don't tithe. But here's the key. Not for tithing, but for tithing with the wrong motive. You should give to God. You should give to the poor. You should pay your taxes. And I'm getting ahead of myself. You should give and be honest in your giving. Jesus commands we have the right motive. Matthew 23, verse 23 is the verse you have here. Let me read it to you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus said you should tithe off of the mint plant all your increase. You should tithe off of the anise. You should tithe off of the cumin. You can imagine if you grow mint. I don't know if anyone has an herb garden. Could you imagine picking 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 for me, one for the government, one for God, and one for the poor? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, and that's the idea here. Probably it's simpler just to take whatever your increase is and just give 10, 10, 10 like that. It would have been fine either way, however they chose to do it. But he doesn't condemn them for that. He says, you should have done that, but you should not have neglected the weightier matters of mercy and judgment and faith. Those things they let go, those invisible, internal, eternal things they put to the side in favor of the outward trappings of their religious life. Here's your bullet point. God's command for us is not to avoid giving. We ought to give. The next part of that is we ought to pay our taxes. If you go to a church that commands you not to pay your taxes, that man has overstepped his boundaries. He stepped into an arena that does not belong to him. I have very strong opinions about taxation. I believe that taxation is, for the most part, theft. And that's in a best case scenario. I would say extortion might be a better word. Jesus said, render unto Caesar, in Matthew 22, verse 21, the things that are Caesar's. And someone says, well, what about abortion? Yeah. What about all the children 2 years and under that were killed when Jesus was born? He was dealing with the same thing in his day. He was dealing with an immoral, corrupt government, and still he said, look whose name is on your money. When you take that dollar bill or when you take that check to the bank, you're entering into an agreement with your society, and the Lord Jesus expects us to honor our agreements. You don't want to pay taxes? Don't deal with money. Just barter. There are ways around it. But if you're making money like the rest of us are, pay your taxes. I think that taxation is immoral. I think the income tax is a form of slavery. You know, when we had slaves, we took 100% of their labor. At what percentage does it start being slavery? At what percentage does it stop being slavery? You work here and we'll take us. That's my opinion. Now, as long as God gives us the ability to speak, we should speak and we should pay our taxes. And I believe that if you believe that something, you should speak. Go to Matthew 17 real quick if you would. I have a dual responsibility as a citizen of America and a citizen of heaven. I need to walk a right line. I must speak about outrageous problems as God gives me liberty, but as a citizen of heaven, I must pay my taxes because God has commanded it. And just because I need to pay my taxes doesn't mean that I shouldn't speak and vote and try to influence people towards a more moral way of living. I should. But even Jesus called his governor an old fox. You know, someone says, Trump, he's called President Trump. I'm sorry, forgive me. I gotta watch myself. Our president, Donald Trump, has called about 50 people a dog since he's come into office. Men and women. Someone says, oh, Jesus would never do that. I'm thinking, he did, though. He seriously did. He said, John said, you snakes, you vipers. Jesus said, you go tell that old fox. I mean, yeah, some people are foxes and vipers and dogs. We got to be careful with it. I'm not defending. I'm just saying. Lord Jesus did it. Look at Matthew 17. God gives this miracle for Peter's sake, a notable miracle. Look at Matthew 17, verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. When he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. In other words, he's saying, I'm the child of the king of the earth. I owe nothing to any man. But look at this, verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. He's saying, we want to avoid offense, Peter. No, I don't have to pay. But I don't want to offend them. Go thou to the sea, cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Jesus said, I'll provide. You be faithful to pay this tax so that we can avoid being an offense. I cannot tell you how many ministries just in my lifetime have been spoiled and hurt because people are dishonest with the IRS. It's a shame. It's a black eye on the work of God in this world. So we ought to pay our taxes. Amen? Amen. Number two, we ought to give to God's work. We shouldn't just give to the government to have streets and roads and all these types of things. We ought to give to the work of God. 1 Corinthians 16, you can write this reference down, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, if I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Or in other words, in proportion to God's property, you lay up in store a percentage of that to give, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul said upon the first day of the week. That's when the Christians met. I believe that's when the church ought to still meet. And I'm okay with having meetings other nights. But, you know, the Lord's Day is Sunday. And he says, when you meet on Sunday, take up an offering and let people give according as God has prospered them. And we have offerings here on Sundays. So when we have offerings in obedience to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 or 2, he says, give according as to how God has prospered you. That means we have to give a percentage of what we earn. And I've known men who teach that you should give a set amount. I've been in places where it's taught you should fill out a card and say, I'll give such and such an amount. A dear friend of mine, and I won't say his name, some of you might know him, had a great job working in the oil fields and oil industry, and he's making all these sales, and he bought a new truck, and he got a better house, and the Lord was blessing him, and they had their faith promise, and he wrote down, I'll give this amount. I'll give such and such amount every week, every month, or whatever it was. 4 months in, 5 months in, he goes in and he's fired. He's fired. He said, I will honor my commitment before the Lord. I don't see the Lord asking us to do that. But he honored his commitment before his church and before his pastor. And I appreciate that. But I watched him struggle. I watched him have to quit his ministry with the youth at his church so he could get a second job to pay his faith promise. I watched him sell his vehicles so that his wife couldn't take the little kids to the doctor appointment and those types of things. I watched him struggle. I watched it hurt him as a man, and I thought, that I don't believe is how God intends for us to give. As a pastor, I don't ever want to bully someone and say, you ought to give this much and strong arm him. You ought to give this much and God's going to be pleased if you give more than if you give less and this type of thing. And then someone is struggling or hurting because of something that I did. If I really believed in faith promise, I ought to say, okay, we're going to give this amount to missions and then trust God that it comes in. Why don't I do the faith promise as the pastor? Well, I'm not picking. Someone says, what percentage should I give? I believe 10% is a good place to start, but not a great place to stay. Go to Malachi, if you would, the last book of the Old Testament. What percentage should I give? Well, tithe is mentioned a lot in the scripture. And why don't you give 10%? If you see God bless it, why don't you give 15%? You see God bless 15%, why don't you give 20? Or 16 or 17? Say, boy, things are not going the way that I thought they would. Well, why don't you try giving a little more? Give a little less if you need to. Why don't you follow the Lord? Why don't you let Him lead you? I believe 10% is a minimum. That's how I function, how I've always functioned. You start there. And I think that's wise. The Lord says, try me. Here we are, Malachi. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I encourage you to do just that. Try God and see. Try Him. He's giving a challenge. He's saying, try me. Try me. Oh, we need more money. God says, try me. Why don't you give to me and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and bless you in ways you could never imagine. Why don't you try me? I learned a long time ago, God could do more with 10% than I could do with 90%. I've watched my wife and I, as we've trusted the Lord, we've never had a lot of money. Brother Burton in Akron says, people talk about filthy lucre. He says, we ain't got enough to be filthy about. We never had a ton of money, but we've seen as we honor God, He blesses us. Men pour things into our bosom. God gives good things into our lives, things we couldn't imagine. It's not always money. My wife and I, we've seen needs. We've tried to meet it and tried to meet those needs as best we can. And we'll go to the mailbox and find someone put in a gift card for Giant Eagle or a gift card to McDonald's. We go do some nice fun thing as a family, some exciting thing. We say, that came from God. That came from the Lord. God honors His word. God blesses His people when they give. And it's not always with a jet. It's not always with a Ferrari. It's with things you'd never imagine. Things you'd never believe. But the Lord says, try me. Try me. But our text is not dealing with either of those. Here's your last bit. We also ought to give alms. Almsgiving. Almsgiving is a charitable gift given to meet a legitimate need. All those words are important. Almsgiving is a charitable gift given to meet a legitimate need. And Jesus assumes we'll give to help those in need. Go to Psalm 10 if you would. Mainly, God assumes we'll give to help those with legitimate needs because God has a heart to help those with legitimate needs. We ought to pay our taxes. We ought also to give to God's work. And those two, I think, in most churches, we would agree. Everyone would agree. But this thing about almsgiving is a very interesting thing. And really, this is the dynamic bit that set the New Testament church apart from everybody else. I forget who it was. I need to look this quote up. I think it was Augustine. He said the difference between Christians and heathens. He said the heathen is loose with their body. They're immoral, loose sexually, and tight with their wallet. He said God's people are tight morally and loose with their wallets. That's the main difference, he said, between God's people and the world. But that's because God loves and God acts in love. God gives to meet legitimate needs because of his love. Psalm 10, look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Last part of verse 14. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Go to John 13, if you would. As you're turning there, I'll read another psalm, Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God cares for the widows. God cares for the fatherless. God wants to meet those legitimate needs. Jesus and his disciples kept a little bag with them for the purpose, or at least the disciples assumed that Jesus, when he talked to Judas, was going to give alms to the poor. Look at this in John 13, verse 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So we have a little bit of money. It's either going to be to keep God's commands as far as the feast, or to keep God's commands as far as giving something to the poor. Now, Jesus didn't have a pillow for his head. And he went to Judas and they'd have some money. He'd say, go give that to the poor. Jesus, you're poor. You're poor. Go give that to the poor. What a man. What an amazing example for us. And God expects us to follow that example. Write this reference down, James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the problem is not almsgiving. The problem is the heart attitude of the giver. Now, here's the thing. It's another colloquial saying. If the first one was metaphorical, this one may be colloquial. Here's your bullet point. Jesus tells us not to let one hand know what the other is doing. You've heard that term, right? Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Here's the last bit. The main idea is that this would be a spontaneous, unplanned giving. That's what Jesus is talking about, these alms. Spontaneous. The idea is that you're reaching into your pocket and giving to meet the legitimate need of something as a reflex action. And I say legitimate needs because in our society, there are a lot of fraudsters. There are a lot of men who are capable and women who are capable of working, and yet they go out and fly a sign and they take that money and go and do whatever with it. We helped a homeless man when we were out west. We took him to dinner and set him up with a hotel room and preached the gospel to him. And we asked him about his life. He said, I have a wife and I have three daughters, a couple states over. I don't remember where he said. He said, but I haven't seen them in almost 15 years. He said, why? He said, I like the drink. He said, I like the drink. He was a mechanical engineer. He liked booze. He liked it so much that he quit his work. Went out. I said, what do you do when you're hungry? I fly a sign. What do you do when you want booze? I fly a sign. Fly a sign for a few minutes. Take fraud. He's a fraud. He's a deadbeat. Sorry if those terms are harsh, but they're really true. He has no legitimate need other than the gospel. He has a need to be saved, and to get his heart right with God and go back and apologize to his wife and apologize to his daughters and get a job and try to make things right. Does he have a legitimate need? Yes, but it ain't money. Take that and that'll just drive him deeper in the hole. So, I said that. I'll move on. The idea of not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing is that you're reaching in your pocket, you're giving, it's a reflex action. Don't tally up what you give. Don't keep a running total or a list of your own devising, planning for who you'll help and how you'll help. You should follow God and give spontaneously according to the need and according to your ability. Now, this can be so much more than money. Could be that someone needs a meal. I don't have money, but I got a box of Cheerios. Right? I could give you that. I could help mow your grass. I could clean out your gutters. Oh, your gutters are full. I could help you with that. It could be a ride to work. It could be a piece of clothing. It could be all types of things. It's so much more than money. It's charitable giving. It's giving to meet the legitimate needs of others. And God says, do it willingly and don't keep track of your giving. When you're giving with your right hand, don't be patting yourself on the back with the left. Don't let the left hand know. When you're giving with your right hand, don't wave with your left to get someone's attention. When you're giving with your right hand and your left doesn't know about it, you can't clap. What's the sound of one hand clapping, right? You can't applaud yourself. Give with the right. Don't let the left hand know. It's a reflex reaction. One man has said we ought to give and forget. Give and forget. Don't keep a running ledger of all the people you've helped and all the good you've done. Don't seek for attention. Don't even seek for attention from your own heart. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give. Make it a reflex action. Some of you have trained yourself. As soon as you hear of a need, you're praying. It's a reflex action. Right? You've trained yourself that way. That's good. And the Lord teaches us to give our alms that way. Alfred Edersheim, if you don't know anything about him, you should look him up. He writes in one of his books about the Jerusalem temple. And in that temple in Jerusalem, there was a place called the Chamber of the Silent. And that was because there were a lot of people in Jesus' day who loved to give alms, but they didn't like to give as the Pharisees did. So it's interesting to me that this chamber of the silent was there. They said it was for anyone who was shy. That's how they defined it. Anyone who was shy, you could go into the chamber of the silent and leave alms. And no one would know what you left. Or you could enter into the chamber of the silent and take alms and no one would know what you took. It was an honor system. And so someone could go in and nobody knew if you were giving or if you were taking. Nobody knew. It was for the humble. And the blessedness comes when you don't mind if anyone knows. When you don't care if anyone knows. And the greatest blessings come when we're able to give and our left hand doesn't even know about it. It's so unlike the Pharisee who wants to be sure that everybody knows. Someone will say, how is that possible? How could I give and keep it secret from myself? Now, some of you men, if your wife watches the checkbook, you say, I can't give and my wife not know about it. How could I give and me not know about it? That's a good question. But here's the real point, your next bullet point. The idea is that we would give lovingly and honestly without any expectation of reward. Well, I love to give to the poor. It just gives me that warm, fuzzy feeling. Don't do it for a reward. Well, I love giving to the poor. It just makes me feel so good about myself. Don't do it for a reward. Do it for the praise of God. Look at Matthew 6, verse 4. Thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. The gift is given spontaneously to meet a need, and when the need is met, the deed is forgotten because we did not need or even want any recognition or any praise. All that we cared about was that God was pleased. To understand the main principle of this text can be summed up in this quote in your notes. And this is from John MacArthur. He said, "If we remember, God will forget. But if we forget, God will remember." Powerful truth there. You can write this reference down. We'll end with this. Jesus puts it this way. "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And that is what we should do. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at number 3, the best way to give. And there are 7 biblical principles that we'll go through about giving. The Lord tells us, be spontaneous in your charitable giving, in your alms giving. Should you pay taxes? Yes. Should you give to the work of God at the local church? Yes, without a doubt. Should you give alms? Should you give charitable gifts to meet the legitimate needs of others? Jesus says, when you do it in such a spontaneous way that you don't even realize it's gone. And when it's gone, forget all about it and trust that God saw it, because he did. And what you do in secret, God will reward you for openly. Any questions or any thoughts? All right. Well, either I did a great job of confusing you or a great job of explaining it, but either way, I want to say thanks again for coming tonight. We'll end with a word of prayer. I just want to encourage you, let's be faithful to what God has called us to do. If you look at the New Testament church, they were dynamic in their giving to others. The New Testament church was so Christ-oriented that Christ made them others-oriented. And may God do a work in each of us that would cause us to make a difference in the life of somebody else. And I hope there's someone, that you're reaching out to. Okay, well then God bless you all. I hope that you have a wonderful day tomorrow. I hope that it's restful to you. If you have to work, I am sorry for you. I think Labor Day, you're supposed to not labor. But at any rate, let's make sure that God is glorified. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and for this idea that you care for the poor and that our giving is an expression of your care. Our giving in obedience to you is an expression of your love for the poor. Lord, I'm thankful that when I came to you poor in spirit, you gave me the riches of heaven. And I know you care. I know it. And I pray that you stamp deep in each of our hearts this idea that we ought to be giving and caring and concerned. We ought to reach out to meet the needs of others. And Lord, in this day and age where so many people are charlatans and they don't want help, they just want to abuse the kindness of others, I pray that you would give us wisdom to see those who are biblically worthy of our help. And then, Lord, may we be in your stead to those people. And most of all, I pray that you'd help us to have the gospel on our lips, to speak the truth about heaven and hell and eternity to the people we do minister to. Help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.